Afraid. Morning, everybody. Please do sit down. What an encouraging day it is to be in church, gathering with God's people and hearing of His work in people's lives. I'd be grateful if you could reach for a Bible and turn with me to page 953. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you do that, if you are visiting us this morning, either for the baptisms or any other reason, I want to welcome you very warmly. My name's Paul. I'm the minister here. And it is a joy to have you, especially if you're not normally in the habit of going along to church. It's fantastic that you're here. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians for the last few weeks. We're going to keep going till the other side of Christmas, I think. And today we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to pray and then read it to us as we try to understand God's word together. We pray simply, our Father, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Show us ourselves, show us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and build us up in him, we pray, to the glory of your own name. Amen. Let me read them from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline with our main headlines on the back of the notice sheet you were given as you came in. I'll start with a statement of the blindingly obvious, though, if I may. It is completely normal to think and behave like a baby when you are a baby. But if you carry on behaving like a baby when you're an adult, it is a sign that something has gone wrong. In virtually every social setting, babies get a free pass. If they throw their food everywhere, everyone smiles and says how cute they are. But if you do that in a restaurant as an adult, you're accused of disturbing the peace. I was holding one of the babies in church the other day when I felt an enormous eruption on my arm. Everybody laughed. They thought that this was great. If that little boy does the same thing 20 years from now on a first date, you can be sure that he won't get a second. It's because we expect people to mature, rightly, don't we, as they get older. If they don't, it sets off alarm bells. And in verses 1 to 4, we get some pretty deafening spiritual alarm bells. You'll have spotted them. A warning that the church in Corinth maybe isn't quite as mature and spiritual as they've persuaded themselves that they are. Verse 1 again, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Even now you're not ready. You're still of the flesh. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" You'll see a triple criticism. It's possible to be either spiritual or of the flesh, to be either mature or infantile, to act in either a godly way or a merely human way. And you Corinthians, says Paul, are on the wrong side of every line. So they're real Christians. He calls them brothers, but they're not acting like it. So by now, they should have grown up to maturity. They should have learned how to apply the word of the cross to every area of their life. But all of their petty, we've seen this, haven't we? We follow Paul, we follow Apollos stuff, proves that they're still babies, more influenced by the world's wisdom than by God's. One writer says the Corinthians were wretchedly, unacceptably, spiritually immature. And the question of the fear maybe is whether Paul might say the same thing to lots of churches today. Sometimes churches like ours grow numerically, sometimes even quite quickly. But growing in numbers isn't the same as growing to maturity. Coming for baptism, a wonderful thing, not the same as maturing in the faith. Another writer said as he reflected on today's church, "There is superficiality and immaturity everywhere." What do you think? Is that us? Is that fair? What would the Apostle Paul say if he came to tea? Well, Paul wants us to wise up. He wants us to wake up. He wants us to grow up. And to that end, he gives us these three glorious images of the church. One's agricultural, one's architectural, and one's more spiritual. And taking together, they should help us grow up in Christ together this morning. First then on the sheet, you're God's field, so look to God for growth. Verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And you don't need to be a farmer to get the point, do you? Farmers work really hard, but by themselves, they can't make anything grow. One sows the seed, another comes along with his hose pipe. But God is the one who tells the sun to get out of bed in the morning so that the warmth of its rays can be absorbed by the chlorophyll in the leaves and react with the water and the carbon. I've had to look this up. You're going to have to forgive me. I've got to read it carefully. To form the glucose that makes the plant grow. You can tell me afterwards if that's right or not. But it's obvious that the farmer can't make the plant grow. He is entirely dependent on the sovereign work of God, whether he knows it or not. And the baptisms we're celebrating today are a wonderful illustration of it. A parent prays, Sunday school teacher teaches, friends walk alongside, try and point someone to Jesus. But it's only God who can open the eyes and help someone to receive Jesus as Lord. And that's the way that it works in the church too. The field is the Corinthians. When Paul first told them about the cross, he was like a farmer planting the seed, the foundation, as he'll call it later. Then Apollos was like the guy with the hose pipe, and they worked hard, but the spiritual growth and harvest that followed in Corinth wasn't down to them, because all spiritual growth is from God. So the most that any Christian could ever be, even someone like Paul, is a servant, assigned a task by the Lord. In fact, verse 7 says, we are nothing, because may this be the case. The only big name somebody in the church is God himself. The Corinthians wanted to put Paul and Apollos on different teams and choose between them. We follow him. Paul's having none of it. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're one in faith and purpose. Verse 9, we're God's fellow workers, just people who work together on his team. Links in the chain, but God is the one who gives the growth. And I think it's a brilliant metaphor. Balance isn't the right word for it, but I love the way it manages to hold together all of the hard work and graft of those who labor without ever giving them the credit and the glory that go to God alone. So verse 8, the master's watching. The master will give to each worker the appropriate wages, but all of the growth comes from God. So the lesson's pretty humbling. If, as we move towards establishing this new second morning service, if we ever want the work we do as a church here to be of any eternal value, or if those getting baptized today or anyone else as individuals ever wants the labors that we do for Christ to be of any eternal value, we had better not be looking to ourselves and our gifts and abilities, even to our hard work, for the results, but to God himself and to God alone. I attended a Christian conference where there was a famous speaker. He spent literally the first 5-7 minutes of his talk telling us all about himself and everything he'd done for the Lord and all the fruit he'd seen in his ministry. And I don't know his heart, but it certainly felt like he was laying out his credentials. You have to listen to me because of all the good things that I've done. There is just a danger of believing your own hype as a Christian or as a church. It made me grateful for the example of a different minister I know who'd led the same church for 40 years. He'd seen it grow from about 15 people to several thousand. And the text that he chose for his final sermon before retirement was verse 7 here. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And you'll see the real privilege and dignity and the real humility and dependence as well. Churches are the field of God. This is where God is at work in the world, cultivating fruit that will endure to eternal life. There is no other organization on the planet where that is the case. Similarly, we as Christians have the enormous privilege of being used by God to do a work that results in an eternal harvest of souls as we help each other to know Jesus better, as we labor to make him known in our towns. We get to be fellow workers on God's team, but it's never going to be about us. We are nothing. He is everything. Our first point then, you're God's field, so look to God for growth. Second, the metaphor changes. You're God's building, so build with care. starting verse 9 again, we're God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone's built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we're stepping away from the open spaces and the smells of the farm. We're onto the mud and to the bustle of the building site, because the church is God's building project. It's his grand design, and God himself is the great visionary and architect. He gave to Paul the privilege of laying the foundation when he sent him to Corinth to preach the message of Christ and him crucified. You'll see that foundation is already in place in the little paragraph. It's not up for grabs. The foundation of every single church in every place in every age is the same, or it's not a church. The foundation is Jesus himself. But there's more to a building project than just laying the foundation. And now in Corinth, others have come along and are building on the foundation that has been laid. They don't do that by preaching a different message, at least they're not meant to, but by preaching more of the same, more of Christ and him crucified, so that the church may be built up, so that it may grow up to maturity in him. And obviously, like any visionary, like any architect, like any owner, God is deeply invested in his building project. He loves his church, and he cares passionately, therefore, about the quality of work that these new workmen are doing. It's not okay for the builders of God's house to be slapdash and to cut corners and to use cheaper materials in the hope of turning a quick profit, because God is watching and God is weighing our work, and therefore, says verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Some will remember the terrible images of the Grenfell Tower fire down in London in 2017. For a while, that building had looked fine from the outside. But when a fire came, the true quality of the builder's work was exposed with catastrophic effect. And here Paul says to us about the work that we all do in different ways to build God's church today, not just the ministers, but everybody. There is a day coming when the quality of our work will be tested by fire and revealed. So take care how we build. As we think about what that means for us, I'm persuaded there is a particular application to people like me who help lead churches and teach God's word publicly, but there is a broader application as well. We want to bear both in mind. Paul says later in the letter, he wants all of the Corinthians to abound in the work of the Lord. So we've all got a stake in this, and whether we're a parent or a life group leader or a Christian friend who's trying to walk alongside someone, we need to take care how we build. And I, for one, would find the image of the fire pretty sobering. I've given my whole life to this work. And one of the things that happens when you're involved in any kind of Christian leadership is that all sorts of people form an opinion about the job that you're doing. Most of us over the years have some moments when some people have some nice things to say about some of our work. And then there are other moments when other people beg to differ. But I think I'm being told here that it is wise not to pay too much attention either to those who think you're the best thing since sliced bread, or to those who think you're the worst thing since burnt toast. Because the chances are that neither is right. And there is only one opinion that matters. And it is only on the last day that God's fire will expose the true quality of our work. And in every generation, there are some who build according to worldly wisdom and with lofty speech. And their work looks very impressive in the world's eyes, and you can have huge followings and a big reputation. But when the fire comes, we're being told it'll be clear that they were building with wood and hay and straw. And much of the apparent fruit will go up in smoke. They themselves will be saved if they've trusted in Jesus. That's not the issue. You're not saved because your ministry is made of gold. You're not condemned because it's made of straw. But their works will turn to ash. That's the loss that verse 15 is talking about. So they'll be saved, but only as one who comes smelling of smoke. There is another kind of ministry, another kind of service of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't look or sound all of that clever or strong in the world's eyes. The worker comes in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Maybe not even sure they can stand up here and read out a testimony. And all they've got to talk about is Jesus and him crucified. And the world will write them off. But when the fire comes, not only will the fruit of their labor survive, but look at verse 14. They receive a reward from the master builder himself, the Lord Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and receive the crown that I have laid up for you. One of the things you notice over the years is how much we all love to have an opinion about other people. And even about the gospel work that they're doing. I think that couple are maybe just a bit lax with their children. I find her just a bit too intense spiritually. I think his preaching is a bit too this or that. I think that church is a bit too whatever. And of course we need to be discerning. We need to test what someone says and the way that they're saying it to see whether they're doing God's work in God's way. Is it about Christ? We saw that over the last few weeks. But it is a short step from the necessary work of being discerning to thinking that we are so wise and so heavenly minded and know everything sufficiently to the point that we have the perfect vantage point from which we can then look down and pass an authoritative verdict on someone else's life. How arrogant would that be? It would be Jesus' job, not mine. But there's an encouragement here as well, I think. We're prone not just to make judgments about other people's work, but even to make premature judgments about our own work as well. You slog away teaching your kids the Bible every day, and much of the time you wonder if anything is going in, or you make judgments on the wrong basis. You're involved in a Bible study. Lots of people turn up one week and they're all really excited and engaged, and you think, this is revival. And then the next week they're all a bit quiet and you wonder if it was worth the effort. You get thanked for something you do one week in church. No one says anything the next, so you lose heart. The truth is, we haven't got a clue what God is doing the vast majority of the time. And certainly whether or not something feels impressive and worthwhile is not an accurate guide of what God is doing. So our job, to be faithful, to keep going, and to take care how we build. I've mentioned chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. God sees, God knows all that we do in his service. Not one ounce is in vain. So we abound in his work, and we take care how we build. Finally, you're God's temple, so boast in Christ alone. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. It's maybe the most astonishing of the three images this morning. The first Jewish temple was built by King Solomon out of, we're told, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. They think that's about 3,000 tons of gold and 30,000 tons of silver. But even more important than how much it cost to build was what the temple symbolized. Because the temple was God's house. It was where he lived, symbolically, where he met with his people. It was the holiest site in ancient Israel. So here's why you shouldn't trust ChatGPT to write your essays this term. I asked the other day for the most holy sites on earth. And it listed the answers, unsurprisingly, maybe according to the different religions of the world, just so that everybody got a turn. So for Islam, the Kaaba in Mecca, if that's how you say it. For modern Judaism, the Western Wall in Jerusalem. For Hinduism, the sacred city of Varanasi. For Christianity, it went for the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. Which means that the algorithm hasn't read 1 Corinthians, because the holy temple of God is not a pile of bricks and mortar in Israel or anywhere else. It's you. You are the holy temple of God. And even if you're just 20 people meeting in a house church in ancient Corinth, you are the holy temple of God. And did you spot that each member of the Trinity's involved? Because you're God the Father's building, and the Son, Jesus Christ, is the foundation, and God the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. And that makes any local church a very special place. Can you imagine the global outcry if a terrorist went to the Kaaba in Mecca or to the Western Wall in Jerusalem and destroyed those sites? God is no less grieved when a holy church is destroyed by human pride and petty squabbles and worldly thinking, as was in danger of happening in Corinth. And the immature factions in Corinth needed to remember that messing with the unity of God's church is not okay. Because if anyone dares to destroy God's temple, he will destroy them. Well, no church should be content with being the spiritual equivalent of a 45-year-old who's never grown out of wearing nappies and throwing temper tantrums and chucking their food all over the place while they live in their mum's basement. That's not God's vision for the church. The way we grow up to spiritual maturity is by renouncing the wisdom of the world and returning to God's wisdom, which is the word of the cross. So verse 18, let no one deceive themselves. If anyone among you think that they're wise in this age, let them become a fool, i.e. in the world's eyes, in order that they may become wise in God's eyes. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. It's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of those who are, he knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So these two quotations, Job 5, Psalm 94, they make the point. If you're a church that embraces the values and wisdom of the world, you may be more credible in the eyes of the world today, but on the last day, it will just be swept away. And it will be the holy church of God, built on the foundation of Jesus, built up by the word of the cross, that will stand safe forevermore. So says Paul, don't be deceived. come back to the cross of Christ. Let the death of Jesus be our anchor, our identity, and boast in him alone. Verse 21, so let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We've come full circle in 1 Corinthians, haven't we? Paul's saying, don't settle for second best. Apollos didn't die for you. Cephas didn't give you eternal. They can't do anything for you. You belong to Jesus. So keep your focus on him and all that is yours in him. And look at that list in verse 22 as we close. It's a great sentence, not just for those getting baptized, but for all of us. Christ has given you the apostles and the church leaders that you need to help you grow up and mature spiritually. He's promised that the meek shall inherit the earth. He's conquered death and given you life. He is with you in the present, and he's guaranteed you an eternal future in glory. All that is yours if you've trusted in Jesus, because you are his. You are his. And Christ is God's. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Three great images of the church then this morning. God's field, so we look to him for growth. God's house, so we take care how we build. God's holy temple, us. And so we glory, we boast in him alone. Let's pray together. And our Father, we do want to praise you for the enormous privilege of being among your people, of knowing that you are at work here, building, growing us, that we are your holy temple. And when we think of what we're like as people, the ways we've strayed, when we think of our failings corporately as churches, as those of us who are church leaders, our own weakness and sin, we're staggered that we might be your holy temple and that you would condescend not just to make us bricks in your temple, but fellow workers in your field. We thank you and we praise you for the privilege of knowing that you are with us, that your spirit dwells in us. And we pray for ourselves individually, for those getting baptized again, for our church and for all of the churches represented here this morning, that you would help us to grow to maturity in Christ, never departing from the word of the cross, never thinking that growth is found anywhere else, and not taking our own publicity too seriously, but glorying in him and in him alone. And we pray that on the very last day, when the fire tests our work, we would be found with many others to be saved because they came to know the Lord Jesus through the labor of our hands and the work of our churches enabled and blessed by you. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.